good to be before you in the house of the Lord to bring the word. It is an honor to speak on God's behalf. Let us give God praise for Pastor Cofield in his absence right now. We know that whatever he's doing, he is on the battlefield for Christ and he is continuing to work for the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, thank you for being you. God, thank you for everything that you are and thank you for everything that you do. Father, right now I am asking that you would use me as an instrument to get your word to go forth to your people who need to hear it. Father, I ask that you would continue to love us all, grow us all, keep us all. Let us see you in a way we never have before and let our eyes be open to truth that we may not have realized. Father, your grace has saved me. I am who you made me, and I will share what you gave me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, are there any sports fans in the house? Any sports fans? There you go. There you go. So I got to tell you, my favorite sport is NFL football. That's number one, but a close second is NBA basketball. Now, I got to be honest with you. You can give it up for basketball. But I'm going to bust your bubble just a little bit because honestly, I'm a little biased when it comes to basketball. I miss the NBA of the 90s. And I liked it much more than I like the NBA of today. The physicality was a little bit different. In the NBA, in the playoffs, if you fouled somebody, they fell on the ground. It was just considered a playoff foul. It wasn't a flagrant two when you might miss the next game. The NBA of the 90s had one superstar on a certain team and they built the team around him. Your superstar didn't go from team to team trying to play with his all-star super friends to win a ring. It's a little different now. I didn't say his name. Now, I understand I might be a little biased towards the NBA of the 90s because I was a teenager then and I was watching that league as I grew up. You tend to have an affinity for the things that you grew up with. Now, in the 90s, between the year 1991 and 1998, one particular team won six championships. It was one of my favorite teams, the Chicago Bulls. Now, in the year 1994 and 1995, my other favorite team, the Houston Rockets, won championships as well. So I had that whole 90s era just sewed up with my love for basketball. Now, this is the thing. There is a documented series that came out in 2020 about the Chicago Bulls called The Last Dance. Now, this series actually gave a lot of behind-the-scenes details of what was going on with the Chicago Bulls. And it definitely featured the number one all-time player, the GOAT, the greatest of all time, the only Michael Jeffrey Jordan. Now, the series actually gave a lot of details about Michael Jordan that you would not otherwise know. Some of the things that came out is Michael Jordan looked at the competition of the NBA in a very specific way. He called it a war. Michael Jordan actually said that if you don't know what it's like to be in the trenches, you're not going to respond when the war starts. Michael Jordan made practice look like boot camp. He fought with his teammates. He yelled at him, even punched a couple of them in the face. He did a lot. But what he was trying to do was make sure that his teammates were always going to be fighting alongside of him, whatever happened in an NBA game. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. Michael Jordan looked crazy. Michael Jordan took basketball very, very seriously. And I know you're thinking, hey, this ain't a life or death thing. Why was he so intense when it came to this? If you think he was doing way too much, I'll give you that. But I submit to you today, there is a battle that each and every one of us is involved in. And I submit to you that you are probably not taking it seriously enough. It's not a physical contest, but it's a spiritual battle. And it's being fought on the forefront of our daily lives. Now, the conflict that I'm talking about is the struggle between God and Satan, the battle between good and evil. Now, don't get me wrong. The war was won a long time ago. When Jesus rose from the grave, victory was declared. But the fighting has not stopped yet because the enemy has taken hostages. They are POWs behind enemy lines. And a rescue mission needs to be launched to go and get them out. This is the battle that each and every believer is supposed to be seriously engaged in. So for a few moments this morning, let us discuss the thought, how to be in the fight for Christ. How to be in the fight for Christ. Now, first point here that we'll make. Number one, you must understand which side of the fight you're on. Understand which side of the fight you're on. In every fight, when two opposing parties are in battle, somebody is on offense and somebody is on defense. Let's define the two of them right now. Defense is defined as the action of guarding against or resisting an attack. When someone is on defense, they're simply trying to stand their ground. They're trying to not be overcome. Right now in the war between Russia and the Ukraine is on defense. Russia has attacked them. Now the other side of the battle, you have offense. Offense is defined as an active military operation to attack, seize territory, or defeat an enemy. It involves moving forces forward rather than waiting to be attacked. The offensive side is the aggressor side. The offensive side is the one that is trying to take territory and conquer enemy ground. In the scripture today, the focus verse, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, Jesus lays out a picture of how this battle is supposed to look. Scripture says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He says to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, circle the word rock, I will build my church, circle the word church, and the gates, underline, highlight, put stars by the word gate, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is, for most people in the room, a very familiar passage of scripture. Jesus is asking, what is his identity to the people that have been talking about him in the town? Then he asks specifically, what is his identity to his followers that he's sitting with right now? Specifically, Peter answers the question so profoundly that Jesus tells him, flesh and blood did not give you that, but my Father in heaven. Now, this is the concept. If you are simply looking at this verse from one particular standpoint, you will miss what Jesus is talking about. Jesus definitely proclaims his identity when he's asking the question. He affirms what Peter said, but he also gave a picture of what you are supposed to be doing and how this is supposed to play out. The word rock here is not just talking about a stationary structure. The word church is not just talking about an inanimate building. The rock that he's speaking of is the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church that he is talking about is not a building where we meet. Pastor Cofield has gone at length about the fact that this place is not church. We don't come to church. We are the church. So what Jesus is literally saying, based on the truth of who he is building his people, and the gates of hell won't stand against them. Now the word gate, a gate is not an offensive weapon. A gate has two jobs, to keep something out and to keep something in. But if a gate is a defensive tool, then who's on offense? The church. The church is supposed to be pounding at the gates of hell. The church is supposed to be going forward to release the souls. But I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, for most of my 50 years of life, I've seen the church playing defense. Seems like the attitude a lot of times is, let's keep those sinners out of our stuff, because they're going to come in here and mess things up. That's the wrong mentality. Because if sinners can't come to the place where they should be able to find the sin solution, how would they ever overcome their sin? If sinners can't be around the sin remover, there is no chance for them to experience freedom. We got to pay attention to what side of this battle we are actually supposed to be on. The church is supposed to advance and knock down the gates of hell, because the church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. It is not a collection of perfect people. It is a congregation of people with problems. And all of these people understand that we need to lean on the Lord and each other to get better. Yeah, the church is supposed to be attacking. Now, if Jesus is saying the gate is not going to stand up against the attack, it lets us know already what the gate is trying to keep out. But what is the gate trying to keep in? The souls of the lost. Those who don't know the name of Christ. The gate is trying to keep in the unsaved. And this number is one of which that you used to be a part of. Somebody had to launch a rescue mission to come and get you from behind that gate. So you're supposed to be knee deep and heavily involved in doing the exact same thing for somebody else. Now, the Bible says you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It says you were headed for hell and bound to sin from birth. You didn't have to do anything specific to be on your way to hell. So with that being said, everybody who has not been broken free yet, everybody who has not named the name of Christ and experienced the freedom from the blood of the Lamb is still on that road. So if you intentionally or unintentionally choose to disregard being on offense for Christ, you are literally telling people, number one, you can go to hell when you die, but number two, you can stay in hell while you're alive. Because each and every one of us in the room is familiar with the fact that life on this earth definitely ain't heaven. And life without God is just like hell. Now, Pastor has posed this question to us a few times already. If a sinner walks in here and their sin is obvious, what are you going to do? If a young lady comes in, she's been working all night at a job that you don't want to discuss, and she's wearing something that's cut too low and riding too high, what you gonna act like? You gonna help her get free, or you gonna look at her funny? If a young brother comes in and he's smelling like a certain herbal aroma and he is reeking at the time, what you gonna act like? You gonna help him get free, or you gonna act funny with him? There is a church that I'm familiar with that I went years ago to visit with because they had an evangelism team. Now, their evangelism team used to go through the neighborhood that was around the church, meet people as they were walking the neighborhood, pray with people, share the gospel with people, invite them to church. And one time in particular, they told me that they had come upon a lady who was kind of in between homelessness and having a place to stay. And they said at the time when they met her, they ministered to her, they prayed with her, they invited her to church. She said she loved to come, but she was pretty sure that by the time Sunday rolled around, she wasn't going to smell right. She didn't have access to a regular bath. So the members of that evangelism team put together a plan. They had her come to church and they reserved a section for her to sit in. Now, what they did with this section is they took three ladies that sat on the row in front of her. They put a lady on each side of her. Then they put three ladies behind her so that nobody who was around would be the wiser of whether she had an odor or not. The other thing they did is they had the ladies sitting around her to put on their own perfume. So any fragrance that you smelled coming from that area would simply be what these ladies were wearing. Y'all, ain't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that exactly what the church is supposed to be doing in reaching souls for Christ? Remember which side of this you are on. You got to understand it. Now, number two, remember your battle plan. Remember your battle plan. Now, anytime that an offensive attack is launched, there is a strategy that is implemented. Certain tactics will be employed, certain targets will be identified, and this is all decided on in advance. In the same way, Jesus has laid out a battle plan for each and every one of us to follow, and it's written about in Scripture. Matthew 28 and 19. Scripture says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You have to pay attention to the very first two verbs in that sentence. Go and make. Go and make are both action words that require intention and effort to fulfill. The scripture does not say sit and wait. Now, what are you going and making? Disciples. Now, if we define the word disciple here, it is a student or follower of a leader, teacher, or philosopher. Now, in the days of Christ, there were people who followed certain teachings and called themselves disciples of whatever they were following. The Pharisees, in one of the particular exchanges with Christ, one of their debates, the Pharisees said themselves, they were disciples of Moses. John the Baptist also had disciples. One of them was Andrew, who was Peter's brother. And Andrew and Peter eventually followed Christ. So the disciples that we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture, specifically, we are talking about followers of Jesus Christ. When you are helping someone to become a follower, you are engaging in day-to-day life with them to help them live like Christ, to help them talk like Christ, to help them think like Christ. And this takes time. Becoming a believer is instantaneous. Living like a believer is a process. Salvation is when you enter God's family. Sanctification is a series of steps where you learn to live like you're in God's family. We got to pay attention to which side is which. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 5 gives more about our battle strategy. Scripture says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." Your battle strategy is not to go forth and just tell everybody how wrong they are. Your battle strategy is not to browbeat people out of their sinful ways. Your battle strategy is to make disciples. And discipleship is a process that involves progress. Now, I got to tell you about a particular discipleship call I received one day from a brother that I've been knowing for most of my life. Gave me a call somewhere around the time that I became a minister because there was a relationship that he was considering having and he wanted to know what did God have to say about it. So he felt like I was the person to talk to. I was honored. So he goes on and starts giving me details about what's going on, who this young lady is, how much they love each other, how much they really want to be together. He feels like God is in favor of what's going on. And you know how when sometimes people talk to you, They start dropping details that they don't think are a big deal, but you understand it actually is. As he continued to talk, it raised a couple of questions for me. First one I had to ask was, is she married to somebody already? And he was like, yeah, but we love each other. Well, pause for a second. Are you married to somebody also? Well, yeah, but I'm telling you, man, I think God really wants us to be. Okay, brother. Okay. I love you. But there ain't much more conversation to have. You want to know what God says? Go back to your wife and tell her to go back to her husband. Yeah, it ain't no more conversation. God is not in favor of what y'all got going on. Now, this was progress for this brother, though. Because for many years, he didn't care at all what God had to say about his relationships. So this was a step in the right direction. This is the thing we have to remember with people. If it took you 20 years to grasp a certain concept, the next person is not going to catch it in 5 minutes. That's not the way that works. When inmates first get released from prison, there's an acclimation time for them to get used to freedom again. And somebody told me that the longer the incarceration, the longer the adjustment takes to freedom. Christians many times can live out that exact same scenario. There is freedom found in the Lord, but if that liberty is not realized and utilized, you may still live bound to things that actually have no authority over you anymore. Discipleship is a process. It is our battle plan. Sometimes sin just becomes a habit. And bad habits typically aren't just released. They have to be replaced. When you let go of a bad habit, something else has to fill that spot. Now let me show you how this works out. As we said, discipleship is a process. Put up the slide with the godliness and the sinfulness. When you're talking about going in one of the two directions that are possible, there's a cross pull that's going on. Now, if it's somebody who's just been freed up, somebody who just met the Lord, chances are they are on this sinfulness side much more than anything else. But as you help them and guide them toward the side of godliness, they become more and more like Christ and less like whatever they were bound to. Now, if it's your personal journey, as you take steps toward godliness, you move further away from sinfulness. You don't have to continue to harp on all the bad things that someone is doing. Show them the right way to go. This is our battle strategy. Let us continue to make disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Pastor did a wonderful job breaking these down last week, talking about salt and light. But there's something I want you to pay attention to. Salt and light are both change agents. Salt and light work best when they are introduced to environments where they were previously not present. Salt doesn't do much good in another bottle full of salt. Light doesn't do much good in a room full of light. Both of them are supposed to go to environments where they can make an impact and a change. You should be the exact same way. You are salt, you are light. Make a change in this world. Remember your battle plan. Now, point number three. You must be on offense, not just offensive. You must be on offense, not just offensive. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 speaks of the characteristics of a mature believer. And it gives a picture of how this mature believer is supposed to move and think. Scripture says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, underline this next part. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Scripture says we will speak the truth in love. We will relay truth in love. Now, let's be real for a moment. You'll speak the truth, but a lot of times it ain't in love. You'll speak the truth, but a lot of times it's coming out in anger. A lot of times it's coming out in frustration. A lot of times it's coming out in judgment. I had a conversation with somebody who used to use the term brutally honest all the time. What I had to remind them of is that brutally honest is not in the Bible. It doesn't tell you to operate that way. Galatians chapter 6 says that when someone has fallen into sin, you who are spiritual are to restore them gently, considering yourselves lest you fall in also. Hebrews 4 and 12 gives us a truth about the word of God. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is truth, and that truth all by itself sometimes can cut you deep. That truth can be hurtful. You don't have to be hurtful in delivering it. Some of my most painful times were just me, my Bible, and the Lord. No human being around. And I'm reading this word and understanding for the first time how wrong I've been. And I'm laying on the floor crying. Now again, that didn't require somebody else coming to tell me this. This is just me and him. Please pay attention to the fact that you don't have to punch somebody in the stomach to get them to understand the point. There's two different ways that you can deliver a message. My brother Will is coming up. Nobody move. Now let's say my brother has had a cold. His nose has been running. He got a little something that's been going on for a while. He's trying to clear it up. It's getting better. But he got some residue going on. He got a booger. You know what a booger is. And it's not just a little booger with hair. It's one of them big ones that kind of go in and out as he's breathing. It's obvious. We know it's there. Now, I love my brother, so I need to give him the message. But I got two different ways I can do it. One way I can do is I can go up kind of incognito. Hey, my brother, you got a little something, something in your nose you need to handle. I can either do it this way, or I can stand 3 to 4 feet away from him, point and yell, "Booger, booger!" Now, in both scenarios, I let him know that he needed to clean his nose. But one of the ways was helpful and thoughtful. The other way was hurtful and condemning. Which way would you like to receive a message? With one of these ways that we used, he may be open to hearing a message from me again in the future that's gonna help him. With the other way, he might not ever wanna hear from me again. Choose wisely which way you give messages. Thank you, my brother. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Whatever God is doing, you should always follow suit. If he is showing patience, so should you. Next verses we'll look at. John 3:16-17. Verse 16 is very familiar. Most of you in the room probably have it memorized. Verse 17 is a whole lot more obscure. Most people haven't paid attention to it. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Be on offense, not just offensive. Now think about your own story for a moment. Think about the journey of your own life. Where you started, what it took to get you here, the twists and turns, the times you didn't want to listen. But think about the people that God placed in your path to help you get where you needed to be. Think about the people that loved you enough to interfere in your life at that moment. Think about the people who love you enough to take the time to help you see something that you would not have seen otherwise. As you go about the days of your life, seek to be the same for somebody else. As you handle your life responsibilities, look for the opportunity to help someone else become a disciple of Christ. If the waitress that has served you lunch is having a bad day, pray for her. If a car is broken down on the side of the road when you stop to help them, share the gospel. There are so many different things that you can do throughout the course of your day and throughout the course of your week to fight for Christ. So in each and every opportunity that comes up, help somebody else walk in the freedom of the Lord, just like you have learned to do yourself. God is always working. He's a workaholic. He don't take days off. He don't call in sick. There are no vacations. The thing that we all need to remember is that if God is consistently on mission, if God is consistently working to change lives, we need to partner with him in that effort. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, thank you so much for all that our eyes have seen and all that our ears have heard. Father, I ask that you would let this word go forth and find fertile ground. Father, I ask that you would let your people be edified. Let those who don't know you be rescued. And let all of us continue to come your way each and every day. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I give God some praise in this place, y'all. The Lord is good. Always has been. Always will be. Everyone, if you can, everyone, if you will, please stand to your feet. Please stand to your feet. Right now, for anyone in the room who has never asked the Lord into your life, we want to give you the chance to say yes to him right now. Now, we just got done laying out and breaking down the fact that there is a gate that all of us were behind. Many of the people in this room who have been freed from that are not perfect people by any means, but they are oh so thankful for the freedom they have found in the Lord. A song was sang earlier in the service called I Won't Go Back. What that song is talking about is someone who has come to a different place in the Lord, understands how much better they have it now, how much worse it was before. And there's no way they would trade in the progress that they have found now for the life they used to live. That was a story about a guy who ended up getting a ticket to a cruise. Pretty much took all he had just to purchase the ticket. Now he got on the boat. He'd never been on a cruise before. He found a couple of friends that he could hang out with. And he did something pretty peculiar every night when it was time to go to dinner. When they went to the restaurant to eat, he went back to his room and had cheese and crackers. And after a few times, the people that he had befriended kind of noticed that he was always missing from dinner. Then they realized it wasn't just dinner. It was lunch and breakfast too. So they asked him, "What are you doing when it's mealtime?" And he says, "I didn't have the money to pay for the meals. I just had enough to purchase the ticket." And they informed him of the fact the meals are included with the purchase of your ticket. The onboard activities are included with the purchase of your ticket. The entertainment venues are included with the purchase of your ticket. Now, what are we trying to say? God has so much in store for you, and you don't even realize how much is included with the purchase of the ticket. God sent Jesus to die for you. With that being said, it's not just a get out of hell free card. What comes with that also is hope that you've never had before. What also comes with that is love like you've never known before. What also comes with that is joy, which is an upgrade from happiness. You think happiness is the bomb? Wait till you get some joy. What comes with that also is peace, not just quiet. It ain't just that things are not going too bad for you. It's that even if they are going bad, God has you covered in the midst of it. This is what we are inviting you into right now. So while the song of invitation is being sang, don't dialogue with the devil. Don't debate. Don't go back and forth, because the longer he can keep you planted right where you are, the more he can keep you behind those gates. The men and women that are standing up here will help you understand how to get free. Make a step toward the Lord. He'll make two steps toward you.
I've been changed, healed, freed, delivered. I found joy.
Waiting on you. Bless you. Bless you. All right, you don't have to be the first one no more. In the room right now, I have two of my bonus sons. I used to take them to school every day, driving from the house to Lamar High School. After a while, we had to come up with a routine because we had something that would consistently happen. I would go to the car, waiting for them to come out so I could drive them to school. They'd be in the house thinking they're waiting on me to get ready. It's like, come on, y'all. I'm ready to go. I'm waiting on you. For somebody in the room, God is saying the exact same thing to you. You are waiting on God to move in your life. You are waiting on God to show up and do some things that you know you can't get done yourself. You are waiting on God to show up and provide some meaning to your life that you know is not currently there. God says this to you though. You're not waiting on me. I'm waiting on you. I'm ready to go. Where are you? So again, as this song of invitation is saying, realize that the only way that your life will be fulfilled to the degree that it should be, the only way you can make the impact that God wants you to have on this planet, is to come His way and let Him do His work. You will never be bad enough to negate grace, and you'll never be good enough not to need it. So if you've never given the Lord your life, take the chance to do so right now. If you know you need a church home, again, this body of believers is not perfect. We're people in process, just like you. But we will walk hand in hand with you to get you to the place that God has for you. Or if you just need prayer, take the time, come on down. Prayer warriors will pray with you. Those of you online, use the QR code. The gladiators are ready to pray with you if you need it. If you need salvation or church membership, use the QR code. Let's engage and make sure that you can experience this freedom. So as the song of invitation is sung again, come on down. Come on down.
All my shame, guilt, sins, forgiven.
Yourself. All right, salt and light. Time for you to take the chance to make a difference. Look around your section. If there's a face you don't know, ask them, are you saved? Do you need me to walk with you to get from God whatever it is He has for you? Ask a real question. Make eye contact. Don't assume. Now, if it's somebody you rode in the car with, hopefully you already know the answer. But if not, it does not hurt to ask again. This is warfare, y'all. This is real. This battle is going on each and every day. We don't want anybody to leave here without accepting the opportunity to come to the Lord's side. So as the song goes, one more again, we are still waiting on you. Make the move. Come on down. This place is going to erupt in praise when you come, because we know what's coming next for you. We all had to make the exact same walk. So take advantage. Come to the Lord today. I got to be real with y'all about something. The Lord was probably calling me to preach at 15 years old. I'm not going to say I ran. I was not paying attention to the phone call. I was so caught up in what I wanted to do, I was not trying to hear him speak. But let me tell y'all something. Life is better with him than it ever was without him. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's easier, but I am going to tell you it's better. It's more fulfilling. It's way more meaningful. It's way more joy in my heart each and every day. I remember waking up with nonsense on my mind for no good reason. I hadn't even started my day yet. But God is good. He can provide every single thing you need. Now, if you don't understand the seriousness of the invitation that we're extending to you, I'm sorry, but I want you to get it. God loves you. He wants what's best for you. You have no clue what that is. Let him do what he does. Make the step toward him, and he will take care of the rest. So as we sing this one more time. God, we give you glory, honor, and praise for those that came. Father, we thank you for the step that they took of courage to move toward you. God, we have no idea what all it is that you have planned for their lives. We don't know where they're coming from. We don't know where they're headed. But we do know that wherever they go, it's a better place, dear God, because you're the one driving that car. God, we thank you so much for being everything. We thank you so much for giving everything. We thank you so much for withholding nothing, not even your son, Jesus Christ. Father, please continue to love us, keep us. Bless the ones who had the desire to come but did not. Bless those who came online. Let your light shine in their lives. Let your will be done through their beings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God some praise in this place, y'all. Give God some praise. All right, everybody, it is offering time. It's offering time. Yeah, y'all go in that direction. Y'all go in that direction. All right, everybody, go ahead and start gathering your gifts. If you are writing a check, please make it a good one. Do not bounce a check to the Lord. Please, please, please don't do that. We have several different ways that you can give. All of the online apps you can use, please take advantage of them. I know many of you do give online, probably haven't given anything by paper in such a long time. Go ahead and gather everything up. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would use these gifts in the way that you see fit. Father, we ask that you would let all of us be cheerful givers, give from the heart out of the abundance that you gave it to us. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.